All right, this morning, good morning, everyone. Let's officially begin. It's my pleasure to be with you this morning and to bring the Word of God. Let's pray just as we begin. Ask the Lord to be with us and to meet us. Father, we come this morning eager to receive what you have for us. Lord, I ask that you just humbly would remove from me any excessive words, anything, Father, which is not of you. I pray, Lord, that you would empower the words, which is your words, to bring life to your church, to build us, to edify us, to unite us for the common mission that you have called us to. We thank you, Lord God, for this church. We thank you for your word, which is light and life. And we trust and believe that you will speak to us so clearly today. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, together we say, amen. You can follow with me. I'm going to read three scriptures as we begin. If you were with us last week, a couple of these might sound familiar. I'm going to begin in Matthew 28, verse 16. This is by way of introduction. Matthew 28, verse 16, a well-worn text, but incredibly vital to our life. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, next book, flip over to Mark chapter 16. Beginning at verse 14. "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" And then turn with me to Romans 8. We're making a sprint through the New Testament right now. Romans 8:22. I want to quickly get there because I want to tie this together with what was just said. "Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And I read this last week as we began, and I read it again today. "For we," Romans 8:22, "for we know that the whole creation..." Which creation? The whole. The same that we are called to proclaim the gospel to. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." So in a sense, I'm beginning this morning somewhat where I began last week, but also just in my own heart and mind, somewhat where we left off. Last week, I stood before you as the leader of this church, and I said to you that I believe that through our years and our diligence of following the Lord as best as we can, as obediently as we possibly can, that we might have let some of our muscles, our metaphorical muscles, unintentionally atrophy. And I gave to you the context, the history of Capital City Church, which I won't do again at this time. But I want to remind you of what I said last week, that I believe the Lord is recommissioning this church, in a sense, or reminding ourselves, if you will, of the commission, which I just spoke to you now, that we are to go to the whole creation and to proclaim the gospel. And what I would like to do today is we look forward. If you're going to be with us, I hope that you'll be with us through the month of December. Beginning in the month of December, we'll begin a month of Advent celebration. Advent is the now and the not yet, the time in between of the first coming of Christ and the second coming. Our eager, awaiting, longing and anticipation when he will return and all of his redemptive narrative will culminate in the glorification of his creation. What an amazing day that will be. And so the month of December, we're going to give ourselves to just a month of contemplation, of eager longing and anticipation. But until then, in light of last week, as I said a moment ago, of just the statement of intent to change the culture of this church, to be a church that recalls and remembers that it has been sent, that we are going. We're not just knowing, but we're actually going as well. And in between that, I thought, Lord, what, we've got 3 weeks. What do we do? And I just felt like the Lord said that we needed to equip ourselves in the sending and going message. And so I'm going to spend 3 weeks, the next 3 weeks, and we're going to talk about what is the gospel. And so this morning, I want to unpack the message of the gospel. And this is, might be really familiar to many people, but I actually feel like I have got a little bit of insight this morning that I can give, and the Lord is going to give to us as well. I want to begin with a statement here. I found this. Is it up there? Nope, it's not. Can we back up? Someone help me. You do it. Someone back there, do it. I'm going to give you this. I want to begin with this quote. Oh, come on. Let's just, here we go. It says this. Thank you. Jesus didn't come to earth to take on human, Jesus didn't come to earth, take on human flesh, live among people as the servant of all, suffer and die so that we could just go to church for a couple hours a week. He wants it all. He wants all of our lives, all of the time. He wants to fill every place with his presence through his people. He wants every person in every place doing everything. Say that with me. Every person in every place doing everything. That's quite a statement. To what? That's right. That's probably the most important part, right? But I wanted to just to sink in. Every person in every place doing everything. And I said this last week, but I'll say it again this morning. I'm standing here before you making this, this is as much to me as it is to you this morning. I too have to bend my knee to the glory of God, to the will of God, to the commissioning of God. But I stand before you as a leader saying that it is our intent to do so as a church. We know that we are sent, but we want to be a going people as well. It was said to me recently, just this last week in conversation in preparation for this morning, that it was said to me this last week, one of the elders said, you know, last week, and just in reflection upon what the Lord spoke to us, said, you know, last week, it felt as though a new family, when they make the announcement that they're pregnant, we're having a baby. It almost felt like that in the spirit last week as we said, there's new life that is going to be happening. There's an expectation of new life. There's an intent of seeing new life, souls won, souls brought into the life and love of Christ Jesus. And now it's our responsibility, the reflection or the comment was made, it's our responsibility to get the house in order. It's time to prioritize. What do you do when you have a baby? You adjust your finances. You adjust your home. You reprioritize. The things that you used to do, you might not do any longer. The things you used to spend money on, you might not spend money on anymore. You might downsize the car. You get rid of the luxury vehicle, you buy an SUV, or you buy a van, right? The point is you adjust. And in the spirit this morning, I don't know about you guys, but I was just asking the elders afterwards, let's collectively here this morning push through into God together. It's almost like that foggy smoke that's out there has settled into our hearts. And I think that it's us just needing to war for the ground that the Lord wants us to take. And I don't want to over-spiritualize, but we're in a battle. And it's our responsibility to engage. And it just felt like this morning, and as I led through worship, it just felt like we were struggling, maybe, to engage. And that just might be me, and that might be in my own heart. But I feel like this morning we need to press in together to what the Lord has. So we're going to talk about what is the gospel. And this morning I'm going to focus on the message of the gospel. William Tyndale says this, Evangelion, which what we call the gospel, is a Greek word signifying good, merry, glad, and joyful news that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. That's the gospel. I would imagine that if asked this question, what is the gospel, that most of us here would have some type of answer which would include some of the following. The first humans, Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, sin's entrance through rebellion, the failure to uphold God's law, God's love for his creation, Jesus Christ, God's Son, the cross, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return. One of those or all of those aspects would probably be somewhere within our gospel presentation. A lot of people will oftentimes kind of default to the John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. None of those are wrong or incorrect, but what I want to say this morning that I believe that the gospel is so much bigger, broader, deeper, and all-encompassing than just a statement. In fact, the Lord didn't tell the disciples to go and to preach his life to the nations, nor to preach his life or his death or even his resurrection, but to proclaim the gospel. And he uses this word to describe something that's so much bigger than just John 3:16. And there's nothing wrong with John 3:16, but my point is to say this morning that it's about the gospel and the gospel is bigger. And I want to unpack this a little bit. And I'm not saying this to say, well, you're doing it wrong and you need to get your gospel chops up a little bit. And here's the 10 points of gospel criteria, and you hit 1, 2, and 3, and then A, B, and C. There's not a method to it. I'm not saying there's a system necessarily to it, but I want to unpack the message of what it is, how we communicate it, how we interact with this culture. Again, Colossians 4, as we wrapped up the book of Colossians last week, we looked at Colossians 4, and what did they say? It was Paul's commissioning to the Colossian church to now go and take what he had taught them in his letter, and now walk it with the outsiders. The gospel is all of Christ for all of life. Think of that statement for a moment. All of Christ for all of life. It's all of this. The entirety from beginning to end is the gospel. Not just the book of Matthew. Not just the book of Mark or the ones commonly known as the gospel. It's the whole thing from front to cover. That is the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that he has done, everything that he's doing, everything that he will do, past, present, future, is the heralding of the good news for all of humanity. So the gospel, as I said, is all of Christ for all of life. And by all of Christ, I mean both all of Christ's accomplishments, but also all of the person of the Godhead, all of Christ. Tozer says, all of God does all that God does. And we've said that here many a times. And I think Dean said it recently in his class on the Trinity. All of God does all that God does. We cannot remove one from the other within the work and the person of the Trinity in redemption. God doesn't divide himself to perform a work, but works in total unity of his being. Therefore, all of God is at work within all of the gospel. What a beautiful and profound reality. I think, if I can just say this, and again, I'm standing right in front. I think sometimes we limit the gospel to just certain confines of the person of Jesus and the work of the cross and his redemption, which is an aspect of it. But let's allow our hearts and minds be open to the whole of what he is doing and has done and wants to do through all that he is for us and for humanity. So as I begin this morning, I want to just look at this statement of all of God for all of life. All of Christ for all of life. The gospel encompasses every point of our life, not just our moment of conversion. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our past assurance. If you're a believer today, the gospel is your past assurance. It's your present comfort, and it's your future hope. The gospel is your past assurance, your present comfort, and your future hope. It encompasses all of the spectrum of your life's history. For our past assurance, I think this is the aspect of the gospel that I believe that we know so well. We have been saved. If we are a believer in Christ Jesus, if you've followed him for any amount of time, you'll know this truth that you have been saved, right? You have been saved. Romans 3:23, we know it, that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, right? The gospel is the best news that even though we deserve sin, God's love was greater than our offense. And he made a way to give us something different from what we deserve. That's the gospel for our past. That's the message of the gospel in our past. He made a way to give us something better than what we deserved. The gospel is the best news, is it not? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That is the best news. And much like baptism, we look back to that moment of conversion as a believer. We look back to that moment in time, and we remind ourselves that we were made alive by believing in him, that his Spirit made us new, and we cling to that moment, even maybe when we don't feel or act as though we have been made new, that we are free, that we are saved. So the gospel for our past says that even when we were broken and undesirable, Jesus Christ saw, called, knew, and loved us. Enough to take our broken things and exchange them for his things, his better, his perfect, his more right things, which he's given to us. That's the message of the gospel for our past. And again, I think we know that well. We can talk about that well. Let's talk about our present comfort. The gospel is our present comfort. And I think that this is something that we need to remind ourselves of again. And again, what I'm doing is I want to just remind us of what is the message of the gospel, because this is what we speak of. So what I'm not wanting to give you is a script of how to go out and talk to people in the world. But what it is we have to remind ourselves and be so firmly rooted in what the gospel is for us, that it's the impetus for us going. It's the impetus for us speaking. And so if we're not aware, and if we're not grounded in what the gospel is, then how can we speak of what it is to others? It has to be a living and present reality in our life. And so the past is easy. We know what it was. It's we are saved. We have been saved. But for the present, and I think we need to hear this again, the gospel is so much more than just our rebirth and our regeneration. But it's also for every circumstance and every experience in the present moment. The gospel has present application for our life. Whether it's a trial, whether it's a victory, whatever the circumstance is, the gospel has present application for your life. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Jesus wasn't just our good news at the cross. He is our present good news now. Think of your life. What do you need the heralding of the good news presently in your life for? Allow the gospel to shed light upon it. Because again, it's in our own lives. As this sinks in, as this saturates and permeates our life, it becomes then our message. For the Christian, this is what the Bible identifies, this present application of the gospel. It's what the Bible identifies as the process of sanctification, our conforming into Christ's likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Our conforming into the likeness of Christ by the Holy Spirit is the present active application of the gospel in our life if we're a believer. What we know is sanctification. That's gospel. That's the effect of the gospel working within us. For the outsider, the gospel's present comfort says that none of which they're experiencing is outside of God's control or view or purpose. Nor is it outside of his care. Instead, it's methodically being used to bring about the best thing in their life. This is for someone who's outside of Christ. The present application of the gospel says, where you're at is where you ought to be, and the Lord is meeting you in this place and wants to meet you in this place. And we recall what he has done for us in the past, and we speak to their present with what he wants to do in their life. The gospel present says that God is not done with you. God has given you a new set of faculties that he wants you to live through. New thinking, new affections, new directives. We talked about this as the new humanity as we went through Colossians. But because we're not yet fully made perfect, though we one day will be, the gospel present assures us that in everything, God is working in and through us. As those who are loved, right? In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his better, best, perfect purposes. That's the gospel for us presently. And the gospel for our future, and I'm going to explain this because this is going to make more sense in a moment. And if you're just listening to this on the recording, by this I mean what's on the monitors. The gospel is also our future hope, so it is our past assurance, our present comfort, and our future hope. 1 Peter 1:3, another really well-worn text, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is it a living hope? Because Christ is alive. Because he's living. This hope is living because he is living. And Peter goes on to say that we're being guarded through our faith until that time. That we're being guarded presently. But until that day, we look towards that hope. We have a great hope, which is Christ's return. Which again, come and celebrate with us through Advent as we celebrate our living hope, Jesus Christ. See, as Christians, we live in this suspended time between what has been inaugurated through Christ's first coming, when he first came to earth, when he established his kingdom, its reign, its rule, the ethics of the kingdom of God, the ways of the kingdom of God. But then we live, as I said a moment ago, in great anticipation of what will be. And so we're in this somewhat of a suspended time as Christians, where we're waiting and longing for redemption to be complete and we're brought into Christ's eternal presence. But until then, we live with an eager anticipation and a longing because we know that we're no longer of the DNA of this culture and of this world. Oh, I just broke it. Should have listened to you. And as a future hope for our life, the gospel tells us that amidst all of the tumult, in the increasing darkness, that we're being guarded, as Peter says, and we're being preserved through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In addition to this, though, the gospel future hope is now a deposit of his spirit within us. So not only do we look with our eyes and our longing towards what will be, but he has then also said, in addition to just the hope which I tell you of, I give you the Holy Spirit as a deposit, or as the Bible says, as a guarantee. And the Holy Spirit attests and confirms this future hope in our life. So the gospel future says, tie yourself to the mast of his ship. Fix your eyes on him because he began a good work, who began a good work in you will most surely complete it. Because after all, as Romans 8 tells us, he called us, he saved us, he is saving us, and he will save you completely. That's our future hope. That's what we hold ourselves to. And again, I just want to say, if you're trying to hear what I'm saying this morning, What I'm not giving you is a 10-point gospel presentation for the unbelieving. I'm preaching to our own hearts this morning that, again, that we would be so firmly rooted in what is true. But all of Christ for all of life, our past, our present, and our future. There's an author named Ray Ortlund. Some of you may have read some of his writings. He makes this comment about the gospel that I found it to be really helpful and thought-provoking for me this week as I considered this morning. Every generation must pick up their Bibles and rediscover the gospel afresh for themselves and rearticulate the ancient message in their own words for their own time. There is a present application that we need to be unearthing and mining within the Scriptures. And that's a part of what I'm trying to do here this morning, to help us to see and to understand that there is a world that's there right now that needs present context to what it's experiencing, seeing, and thinking. And of course, we know that the gospel is that very thing. So now, what's this all about? This is a rather elementary-looking keynote. Somebody could have done a lot better with this, I'm sure. But I'm wanting to show you something, and I'm building towards, because it's not just for us. The gospel is not just for us, and it's not even just for those outside of Christ. So building upon this past, present, and future context of the gospel, I want to look at three what I would say are intersecting points of this. And I'm going to do my best. I actually ran this by Shannon. It's like, hey, is this helpful or is this totally confusing? And she said, no, it's good and it's helpful. So I'm going to give it to you guys this morning. I wanted to just present something because I think it will be helpful here in a moment. So we understand that the Bible teaches that we've been saved. So that's the message for us, that we're being saved and we will be saved, right? It's our past, our present, and our future. So that's the gospel for us. That's the gospel for me. That's the gospel for you. That's the personalized, individual application and understanding of the gospel. But what about the gospel for them who are outside the faith? It's the same message. It's all of life. It's all encompassing, both the past, present, and future. But think about this for a moment. How it's worked in and out and through our lives for others to see. That too is a gospel presentation for those who are outside of the faith. The vibrancy of the gospel within our life is not just for our benefit, but it's working out in us, and it's working through us for those who do not yet know Christ Jesus. And I was reminded, we studied Philippians a little while back, and Paul being imprisoned in chains, writing a letter, and he has a portion of Philippians where he talks about the advancement of the gospel because of his imprisonment. And I was thinking about this as it pertains to us. The things that we go through in our life, again, whether it's a trial or maybe it's a victory, just whatever the circumstance, there is always an opportunity for the gospel to be presented through that circumstance to those who don't believe. And there's a tension that we hold. The gospel isn't just a verbal proclamation. While it is a verbal proclamation, it's also an outworking. It's a visible experience that can be shown and seen to others who don't know. And so here's Paul, and he's saying, I want you to know, brothers, in Philippians 1:12, that what's happened to me, speaking of his imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's profound. Paul, literally bounded in chains, is saying, because of my imprisonment. And why is it? Because he's taking his circumstance and he's coupling it with an actual verbal proclamation. And he's witnessing and speaking what is true to the imperial guard. And as we looked at this text, I'll just remind you, we don't know the extent of the gospel message that it had at that time amongst the imperial guard. It's thought that that went way beyond just the jailers or those that guarded him in his cell. But that's the outworking of the gospel through Paul's present circumstances. And the Lord wants to remind us this morning that we too, it's not just what we speak with our mouths, but it's the lives that we live, coupled with the truth that we speak, that testify to the gospel to those that are looking around us. So we know that the gospel is for us. We understand that the gospel is for us. We understand the message of the gospel past on our life, what was done in Christ. We understand the message of the gospel present, that in all circumstances, God is working things out, both for our benefit and for His own glory. And we understand that the gospel is our future hope, that we look toward one day what God will do, and we wait with eager anticipation and with longing. And the Holy Spirit confirms. And that's the message for those. But then there's also another intersecting point, and it's the gospel for us. It's not just personal. It's not something that's just for you. And it's not something that's just for those outside of Christ who don't believe, but it's also for us as a community. The gospel has application for this collective people right here that are sitting in this room. The gospel calls the individual out of isolation and into communion, both with God and with each other. The gospel enacts reconciliation in our lives, both with God, but also with each other. The gospel places us into families, into communities, and a body as a part to complement and to work together, calling and drawing others out of marginalization and into belonging. That's what the gospel does in community. God has always been about saving people throughout history. His people, us, we're a part of that. So the gospel is both layered, but it's also progressive. It's continuing. It's layered in that it encompasses the individual, the church, and the world. It's progressive in that for each of those layers, it's yet past, present, and future effective. It's truly all of Christ for all of life. And so my point in this morning is because I believe that one of the things that we need to build up in ourselves, and this is not a term that I've coined, but I've read it and I found it to be very beneficial. It's gospel fluency. The gentleman who I quoted at the beginning, his name is Jeff Vanderstelt. He's got a lot of wonderful things to say just on the practical preaching and living of the gospel in our life. But he talks about this idea of gospel fluency. And this is kind of a picture of gospel fluency right here. Because what it is we see these points of intersection. And as a believer, it's our responsibility and it's our ability to be effective when we understand where the gospel intersects at different points in people's life. So for instance, you're speaking to someone and all of a sudden they begin to talk about their upbringing as a child. And perhaps their father passed away or abandoned or wasn't there. That's an intersecting point of the past and the gospel. And it allows you to speak with pointedness and context, which is what that gentleman was saying, how we need to unpack and remember and realize what the gospel is in a present context. That's present context for someone's point of pain. And the more that we are able to both listen actively to people's stories and we engage people in their lives and we want to hear and draw out from people, what are those points of pain? The more opportunity we have to have the gospel intersect with their life. Think about the world right now. Gosh, do we not have a community whose future hope is totally uncertain, who's crying out for some sense of sanity and a semblance of hope in what will be? That is an opportunity for the gospel to intersect with our culture's future hope. They have no future hope, but let's give them one. So as I was thinking about this even more, I was thinking, okay, all of Christ for all of life. You, me, us, them. This is probably even more accurate. Right? We hold all of them in tension at the same time. The past, present, and the future. And I thought, well, if that's true, then this is probably also true. And if I was able to, well, and it doesn't work. Oh, that happened. Can you get it for me? You guys can do it. Look at that. How's that for just a keynote authority? And then I thought, boy, if I really spent another day trying to make a keynote, I could make some 360 orb, and it would essentially be this multicolored circle, and inside of it would be all of humanity, and essentially it's all of, it's like the message of the gospel is all-encompassing. So here, that was my final presentation of the keynote. I hope it blew your mind. But there is actually something in here, and my point is that there is a, as believers in Christ Jesus, this is the awareness that we are to walk in. As we walk through those doors, as we walk out into our communities, into our places of work, into our family, whatever our social spheres and circles are, this is the context that we hold the gospel in. The gospel is the answer for the past, present, and future, but it's also the answer, not just for the individual, not just for the culture, but for all of us. And so this is an interesting tension, but it's to bring a reality to our own hearts and minds that the gospel is all-encompassing. And so when we're alone, we must be diligent and faithful to remind ourselves of what's true. When we're together as a community, we're calling one another to persevere in each of these aspects. When one of us is faltering in a particular area, we're quick to remind them of what is true. That's the gospel in context of our community. And most importantly, when we're living our lives in the world, we're looking for the intersections of the gospel with our community. Where can we apply? Where is our community in pain or hurting or in error? Or where is their sin? Everywhere. And how do we allow the gospel to shed light on that particular area? The gospel is truly holistic, is it not? It's like the salve for every injury. So my hope this morning, again, I hope that you have found, I hope the Lord takes this morning and gives you some encouragement, because this isn't just all on us. And we're going to talk about this in the weeks to come. This is the beginning. This is the realization that the gospel touches all places for all things for all people. But then there's even a greater aspect, which is the sending and the going and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which goes before us and behind us and works through us. And we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. But I hope that you guys find some encouragement and some vibrancy in your own lives. Allow the Lord to just remind yourselves of these things throughout the week and allow the Lord to work them into you. Maybe there's one of those areas, whether it's the past, the present, or the future, that you need the Lord to come and allow the gospel to shed light on your life for. Maybe there's one of these areas that you're weak in. Allow the Lord to do that in you. Because as I said, the deeper it goes with us, the more conviction we have, the more clarity we have, the more boldness we have, the more eager we are to take it. Because, I mean, we all know, you buy something really great, you tell 10 to 20 people about it, do you not? I mean, that's Shannon and I. We bought a Tempur-Pedic bed, we told half the world about it, and I think half of you bought a bed after we told you guys about it. But that's the thing. When something is so valuable to you, it's always on your mind, it's always on your heart, and you're wanting to tell people about it. And that's where we need to get to that place. And we do need to unpack the actual literal gospel message. And that's the part where we as individuals need to be giving ourselves to the study of Scripture and to the understanding of Scripture and to allow that gospel fluency to build in our life. Because otherwise, it's difficult because we're wading through, like we're trying to hear and we're like, okay, I know that Jesus Christ came and he died and he rose for their sin, but how do I actually apply that? Well, that's where you have to figure that out. So that's your due diligence. But mine here this morning is to say, listen, we've got everything that we need. And all of what we need is encompassed and found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we need the grace of God. And some of us, we need our faith level raised. We need our boldness level raised. But ultimately, it's for those who are not of him, who do not know him, whom he loves and whom he's called. And so as we end this morning, let's ask the Lord to help us in this. So would you stand with me, and I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I'll invite the musicians other than myself to go up on the stage. Join with me, would you please, in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful message. Not my words, not my message that I've given this morning, but your message, the scriptures, the gospel, what we call the gospel, the good news, the best news, the better news, the greatest news, Lord God, we thank you for that. And Lord, we ask that you would help us in our weakness, help us in our unbelief, Lord. I pray that you would give us courage and strength as we go. I pray that we would be reminded that you are with us, that you go before and you come behind. Father, that it's not our words that we speak of wisdom and eloquence and charisma, but Lord, it's the truth that you have given to us. I pray that you would make this truth so real to our hearts and minds, Lord, that we could not help but to speak it. That it would so permeate our being, that the decisions we make in our life, that the way that we process the affairs of this world, the way that we walk through the trials and the tribulations of our life, that, Father, that people would see that it is you in us. How else could someone persevere in light of this but for the Lord Jesus Christ, empowering them to do so? And Lord, we ask that this church would be a going church, ascending church, that we would remember our great commission, that we have been sent, that we would not need to be reminded, Lord, but that we would be ones who go. And we pray, Father, that you would give opportunity now. I pray throughout this week, as we go, even though we might not want it or might not be looking for it, Lord God, I pray that we would find it, that we would be faced with every opportunity. Lord, I pray for the teenagers. I pray for the young adults. Father, to find themselves in a college or a high school situation, surrounded by those whom they like, respect, and desire the praises of. Father, I pray that your praise, that your affection for us would be greater than all of mankind could offer. Empower us as we go. Embolden us as we speak for the glory of your great and awesome name. Amen.